Give me that old time religion. So I started a series of messages last week called Give Me That Old Time Religion. The idea is that we are taking the biblical examples, because what is that? What is that old time religion? When we talk about give me that old time religion, what is that old time religion? What are we talking about, old time religion? Is it something our parents had? Hopefully. Is it something our grandparents had? Hopefully. But what is it? Of course, we talk about, last week I began to talk about the biblical examples that we see in Scripture, where the Bible shows us how they lived for the Lord, where the Bible shows us how they followed His Word. And so the idea is that we take those biblical examples and we make them our examples. We make them a part of our life. We apply them into our life and into our heart. And that is taking that old-time religion. That's taking what the Bible had and making it ours. Give me that old-time religion. Last week I talked about Christ being our center. Christ is our center, that through Christ we have access to God. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ, that we have forgiveness through His blood, all that Jesus did for us. And I gave you scriptural examples of how Jesus was that, that He pointed to Himself as that, that the Old Testament pointed to Himself as that, that His followers, His disciples pointed to Himself as to Him as that, that our spiritual life like a compass points towards Christ, that we understand, the last thing I talked about last week, we understand the Old Testament, and it's kind of bringing it right back around, it was cyclical, but we understand the Old Testament through Jesus and what Jesus did for us. And so Jesus is the center of our faith. As Christians, we can't get around that one. We as a believer, our faith revolves around what Jesus did for us and who He was in our lives. The early church and the historic Church of God Seventh Day were both dependent on God's Spirit. Absolutely dependent on God's Spirit in their lives and in the formation of the church. I want to give you really quick, and I apologize for not having the text on the screen today, so listen along, follow along if you can, but I don't have the scriptures for you, and right now I'm going to give you a montage of texts, so you're going to wish you had them on the screen, but go ahead and just listen as I list these off for you. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations." Looking at that servant, it says his Spirit was going to be put on him, and as a result, bringing justice to the nations. The act of him bringing justice, a direct result of God's Spirit in his life. We see in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, "The Lord's Spirit is on me." This is a verse that Jesus quoted in the New Testament. "The Lord's Spirit is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to those who are bound." We see again the Lord's Spirit on him. And as a direct result, he was able to do these good works, preach the good news, and help bind up the brokenhearted. We see in the book of Judges a particular judge named Othniel. In Judges chapter 3, verse 10, says, "The Lord's Spirit came on him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan, Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. His hand prevailed against Cushan, Rishathaim." And so again, the Spirit of God on him, and what does he do? He judges Israel. He needed God's Spirit to be a good judge over Israel, and he went out and was successful in his campaign. Again in Judges, three chapters over, we see, "But the Lord's Spirit came on Gideon." Gideon. The Lord's Spirit came on Gideon and blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered together to follow him. Again, God's Spirit came on him, and immediately he was able to do something successfully. The last words of King David the psalmist, the end of his life, he says in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, "The Lord's Spirit spoke to me." That's King David talking. "The Lord's Spirit spoke to me. His word was on my tongue." We see the Lord's Spirit on King David, and as a direct result, His word was on His tongue. And what did King David do? He gave us the Psalms. He gave us prophecy because of the Spirit of God being on him, the Lord speaking to him. The Lord's Spirit spoke to him. Ezekiel, speaking of himself, the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2, "The Spirit entered into me when He spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard Him who spoke to me." So we see the Spirit of the Lord at work in Ezekiel's life, and as a direct result, he's able to speak and declare his words because the Lord spoke to him. We see God's word to the Israelites in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, saying, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my ordinances and do them." So again, as a result of God's Spirit being put within them, they were able to successfully keep to walk in His statutes. That was the point there. God's Spirit was to help them in obeying His word and keeping His ordinances. I want you to see the key here. It should become pretty transparent and obvious. The key here is that the Lord's Spirit was present with them all. God's Spirit was at work in every one of their lives, the Lord's Spirit, and as a result, they did great things for Him. Great and awesome and mighty things for Him. If we want to see great things, we need His Spirit with us too. There's a passage in Isaiah that reveals attributes of God's Spirit that were present with our Lord Jesus Christ. Called Him the shoot of the stock of Jesse. That passage, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 2, it says, "A shoot will come out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots will bear fruit. The Lord's Spirit will rest on him." Just pause there for a second and let you know, we see here from this text alone that the Spirit of God was at work in our Savior's life. That when He came as a man, we see God's Spirit with Him. And we can see the example of that in Scripture where the Spirit came on Him like a dove. We see where God's Spirit was at work with Jesus. There is no question of that when you look in the Gospels. But Isaiah tells us here, before it ever happened, that the Lord's Spirit will rest on Him. The Spirit of, and I want you to catch what I say here, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. We see these attributes. The Lord's Spirit forms us as a people so that we can better serve Him. The Lord's Spirit forms us as a people that we may better love Him. And we see these attributes not only in the life of our Savior, but these are the same attributes that when the Spirit is in your life, these attributes are the same attributes, the same characteristics we see in our lives too. Without His Spirit, we are going through the motions as a church. Without God's Spirit, we are just going through the mechanism of being a church. We are doing what it looks like to be a church, but without His Spirit, it's just going through the motions. We are not engaged in that relationship with God as we should be. Not to say that it's bad to do the mechanisms, and I don't want to, just to give that disclaimer, I'm not saying it's bad to do the mechanisms because we do what the Lord has commanded us to do, but we need His Spirit as we do it. With God's Spirit guiding us, He delights in us. Capturing this idea can make it or break it for the validity of any church. Today I want to give you, from this text, I want you to open your hearts to be, first of all, a people of wisdom and understanding. By His Spirit, be a people of wisdom and understanding. People that are following the Spirit of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Even at the time that this particular text was given, in Proverbs chapter 3, even at the time that this was given, not all of them were prophets. Not all of them were listening directly to the voice of God. A lot of them were listening to him through his word, through his teachings as they understood it, as it was taught to them, and also through their circumstances, as God opened and closed doors in their life and made that path straight. But God did, and I believe even back then, by this text, confirm it to their hearts. He says, trust the Lord with all your heart. So even then, there is, at some level, in trying to follow God's word as it was taught to them, and in trying to see the circumstances as it was presented to them, they were also trusting that God was speaking to their hearts. Trust him with all their heart. We might have a separate understanding from his we might individually have a separate understanding from than what his word teaches. We might see the circumstance in a certain light and have a certain awareness of it, which seems to contradict with God's word. But if we would open our hearts to God's word and open our hearts to his spirit, God can confirm that word in our hearts. We know that we know that we know that even if we see it differently, that God's word is still true, and we can still trust his word. And I believe God can and does confirm that to our hearts. We know in our hearts that God's word is true above our circumstances. We know that God's word is true above our own understandings, because he continues to confirm that to our hearts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Listening to the Lord is not always the easy path. Doing what the Bible teaches is not always the easy path. It's not always the easiest thing to do. Sometimes we want to do it differently than what his word teaches. But it is the straight path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what does it say he does? He makes your paths straight. It may not always seem like the easy path, but it is the best path for you. It will bless your life. Ultimately to eternal life. It's an act of surrender. It's an act of letting go and giving it to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Imagine a blind man being led by his service animal. And you've seen those. And I even with the recent funeral for our deceased president, he had that service animal that laid by his casket. Imagine if a man were blind and he's being led by his service animal. That takes a level of trust. I can't even begin to comprehend how all that works out, because you can't see, but you're trusting that this animal can see for you. It takes a level of trust and letting go, giving your will over and saying, I'm going to let this animal lead me. I'm going to trust that this dog can lead me where, because he's been sufficiently trained, lead me where I'm supposed to go. And you think of it in terms of children. It says, these are the children of God. A little child grabbing his parents' hand and saying, okay, I'm going to let my mom or my dad lead me. It takes a level of trust. I trust that this person has my best interests. Most children know that because they've had that relationship. But I'm willing to let go of me wanting to go this direction and follow my parents this direction. We are those children. We are the children of God. It takes that trust in the Lord. It takes that surrender of our wills to say, Lord, you have your way. I will follow your word, regardless of what I want or what I desire or the direction I think I should go. I'm going to follow your word and be faithful to what you are teaching me to do. Surrender to you. We are trusting the Lord and surrendered, and we are following God's lead above our own lead. You are fully competent. Every one of you is fully competent and capable of leading your own life. But what you're doing, in essence, is saying, I could lead my own life, but Lord, I'm going to trust that your lead is better. I'm going to follow your spirit. Will allow your spirit to guide and direct me. The children of God learn to follow. The children of God learn to follow the Spirit of God. God's Spirit, wisdom and understanding, his wisdom, his us our his understanding above our own understanding. His understanding, his wisdom in our life by his Spirit. We are trusting in him and following after him. Number two, be a people of counsel and might. Again, I'm referring to that passage in Isaiah. If you had one passage to write down today in your notes, write down Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 2. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 is kind of our key text today. Be a people of counsel and might by his Spirit. We are to be empowered to help others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the profit of all. For to one is given through the Spirit the wisdom, the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith and by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and to another workings of miracles, and another prophecy, and another discerning of spirits, and to another different kind of languages, and to another interpretation of languages. God's Spirit blesses not only our own path. We see that God's Spirit blesses our path as we follow and we trust in God's Spirit. We trust that he is leading us. God, by his presence and his power, is leading us each and every day. But also that he blesses us that we can be a blessing to each other. He empowers us that we can help each other, one another, in your own path. We have our path that God is leading us on, but we can also be a blessing to each other as we are going down that path that the Lord is leading us on. That straight path. He blesses us to help others. And he says it's a profit to all. God gives it by his Spirit. It's a profit to all. It is to bless each other, a blessing. God's Spirit is the source of all spiritual blessings to believers. Those spiritual blessings, they all come from God's Spirit, from the Lord. We can trust in him to give them to us. I picture these blessings like God handing me a cup of water. God gives me a cup of water, and if I want more, I got to continue to look to him for more of that water. He is the source, the giver of that water, not me. If I'm needing that water, I need to look to him. I find this to be a good illustration because God's Spirit is compared in Scripture to living water. And so we see as he gives to us that we can bless others with what God has given us, it's like that cup of water that we need to continue every day to look to him for that blessing that we can be a blessing to each other. That's how it works. It is God's desire for us to speak encouragement. It is God's desire for us to bring faith, to lift each other's faith up. It is God's desire for us to bring healing, to pray for each other and bring healing into each other's life. It is God's desire for us to bring spiritual discernment into each other's life. And it is all by his Spirit that we can give as he gives to us by his Spirit. And this can be done in a church setting, y'all. It can be done in a church environment, a service. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just a couple chapters over, Paul tells us, what is it then, brothers, verse 26, what is it then, brothers, when you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has another language, or has an interpretation. Let all things be done to build each other up. When you come together, it can be the best time to bring something. When we are together in an environment like this, it is the best time to bring something. Why do we come empty-handed quite so often? Why do we not bring the gifts that the Lord has brought us to bring? This is the opportunity, these church where we come together. This is the opportunity to bring something, to bless each other and to bless the Lord. What are you bringing when you come to church? Are you bringing a psalm? Are you bringing a revelation that the Lord has given you? Are you bringing a song to sing? Are you bringing a teaching? Are you bringing something the Lord has laid on your heart to share? What is it that God has given you that you are bringing when you come to church? It's a sad reality that we don't do that more often, or we don't allow the Lord's Spirit to lead us in doing that more often. All of this brings encouragement and inspiration to the church, to each other. It is to bring encouragement. When you bring a psalm, when you bring a revelation, when you bring a teaching, it is for the encouragement and the lifting up and the building of the faith, the edification of our body. By His Spirit, as the Spirit of God gives you to bring something, lays it on your heart to bring something. Some people sometimes think it's a time for rebuke, but I feel rebukes can be done more privately. Rather, this is a time for lifting each other up, inspiring each other with what God has given us. James 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." All spiritual encouragement comes from above first. All spiritual encouragement comes from God first and foremost. He wants us lifted up. If the Lord has put on your heart to do anything, I believe it's probably to encourage each other and to lift each other up, to build up each other's faith. All spiritual encouragement comes from Him first and foremost, and He desires that for your life. See the heart of God in this. He says it's first pure. Pure, then peaceful, reasonable, merciful, no partiality, no hypocrisy. How good is that? How good are the things that God is giving us that we can encourage each other? It's not for the tearing down of each other. It's not for pointing out where you don't like how someone's dressed or you don't like how someone's behaved. Rather, it is for the encouragement of one another, the building of each other's faith. How good and pure and peaceful and gentle and how amazing are these things that God wants to give us that we can bless each other with, and all by His Spirit. We are sowing these things like seeds. That particular passage there, James says, this fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. We're sowing them like seeds. We're planting them in each other's lives. We believe and trust that God will use these seeds to grow fruit in each other's lives. That as we encourage each other, that God will use that. As we speak good things into each other's life, that God will use that. As you sing psalms, specials, bring a word, God will use that in each other's life. God's Spirit, wisdom and understanding, counsel and might. Number three, be a people of knowledge and fear of the Lord. By His Spirit. Be a people that knows His presence and worships Him. The Lord says, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24, He says, "The Lord says, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom." Don't glory in that. Don't glory in any of that. But don't let the man glory in his might. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he has understanding and knows me. Let him glory. Don't let him glory in anything else. Don't glory in the wealth that you have. Don't glory in that you have good grades at school. Don't glory in that you're doing successfully in your job. Rather, glory in this, that you have understanding and you know him. He says that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For I delight in these things, says the Lord. There's so much that we pride ourselves in. We could be our jobs. It could be our grades in school. It could be how good we do in sports in school. It could be how beautiful our voice is as we sing, or how well we're playing in guitar. Or sometimes we don't glory in those things. But what is it that you glory in? There's so much that we glory in. But don't glory in those things. Glory in having that understanding and that knowledge of God, that you know Him, that you understand who He is. And what are some of the things that God wants us to understand about Him? What are the things that He delights that we know about Him and understand about Him? Kindness, justice, righteousness. Those are the things that He loves when we're kind to each other. That He wants us to have justice, and He wants us to have righteous living, to follow His word. He values those things. He says He delights in these things. How often do you hear that God delights in something? But He delights in these. He loves these. Often we read about what God hates, but here He says, this is what I love. Kindness and justice and righteousness. And He loves that we know Him and understand Him. Understanding Him should cause us to desire to seek Him. If you study about it in the Word and you study who God is and you come to understand Him and know Him, there should automatically be this desire to seek the Lord, to want more of the Lord, to understand the more, to seek to know the Lord more. It says in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me. Those who seek me diligently will find me. I love those that love me. Those that seek me diligently, those are the ones that find me. To have a hunger, to seek after the Lord, that's considered loving Him. To have that hunger for more of God, to have that hunger to understand Him more and to understand Him more deeply, that is likened unto loving Him. If you love the Lord, you're going to seek Him with all your heart in every area of your life. Seeking the Lord embraces that old-time religion. What we're talking about, we want God as the Word tells us we can have Him. We want His truths as the Word tells us we can have His truths. We see they experience God. We want to have that experience of God. And what do? We seek Him. We drive ourselves to want to know Him more and to have more of Him. Understanding and seeking should lead us ultimately to have a reverence for God. As you come to know Him and as you seek Him and experience Him, it creates a reverence in your life. You realize how awesome God is, how big and great and mighty He is. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It says in Job chapter 28, verse 28, to man He said, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. This is the end of the matter. Fear God. This is what ultimately is so important. Fear Him. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is your whole duty, the Scripture says. I always try to boil sermons down to one point, ultimately to one big picture, one big point, the dominant thought of the message, that single point. Imagine if you're at work and your boss says, this is the end of the matter, this is what matters the most. Imagine if you're at work and he says, this is, your whole duty is summed up in this. You would probably listen up. You would probably pay attention to what your boss was saying because you realize this is a big deal. This is really important. You need to pay attention. You need to listen up. This is the end of the matter, he says. This is what's ultimately so important. Your whole duty is summed up in this. Listen up. God is big. And God is just. God is a big God, a God that's worthy of just our awe and our reverence. God is so mighty and so powerful that as you come to understand that, as you begin to have a revelation of that, you can't help but revere Him. But at the same time, God is a just God. And while we have that reverence for Him, that awe of Him, we also genuinely fear that if we don't live according to His words, He will have justice. He's not going to let our sins go if we don't have His forgiveness in our lives. We fear the Lord, and we keep His commandments. It is wisdom, it says. It calls it wisdom. It personifies it to a point. It is wisdom. It is wise to follow His ways. God considered it wise to keep His word, to keep His commandments, to fear Him. That is the beginning of wisdom, another proverb says. The rest says here, departing evil is understanding. The rest of this passage, departing evil is understanding. What does He want us to understand? To have kindness and justice and righteousness. As we begin to fear Him and revere Him, it will cause us to want to depart from that evil. It will cause us to want to live according to His word. It will cause us to want to have that kindness and justice and righteousness in our lives. The Lord's Spirit forms us as people that love and serve Him. The more of His Spirit that we have with us, the more that He continues to transform. I believe when you come to a service like this, where two or three are gathered, says, right? Two or three are gathered. He's here with us. God is here right now. God's presence. If we only look to Him, if we only surrender to Him, you can recognize God's Spirit is here with us, even in this building. I find it really hard to come into His presence and not leave unchanged. I find it hard to come into His presence and not have new revelation of who He is, a new understanding of His word, that I want to live more. It's hard for me to come into a place like this where God's presence is and simply just walk away with nothing. I will walk away with something because His Spirit is speaking to me and leading me. Without His Spirit, we are going through the motions out of the church, going through those mechanisms. We're doing what His Word says, but we're not having the heart in the matter of it. We're not allowing for His Spirit to guide and direct our actions or our hearts. With God's Spirit guiding in us, what does the Word say? He delights in us. He delights. He loves it. Forgive my cracking voice up here, but He loves it. He loves it when we are following after Him and following after His Spirit. Capturing this idea can make it or break it for the validity of any church. Why do we exist? We exist to serve and to love and worship our Maker. We exist to have fellowship with one another and follow after His Word. Open your hearts to these truths that God wants us to be, as the Scripture in Isaiah teaches us, a people of His Spirit, a people of wisdom and understanding, a people of counsel and might, a people of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Friends, let's not just do church anymore. I encourage you, make a decision today to welcome His Spirit to guide and to lead us. Amen.